Would you turn with me, please, in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 3. Ecclesiastes and chapter 3, please. And we read just two verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you found the place in your Bible, the Psalms and the Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And verse 1 and 2. And it says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Amen. For the sake of time, we'll end our reading at verse 2. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask thee to move by thy Spirit tonight in the remainder of the meeting, and Lord, use thy word to bring glory to thy name and to cause people to be wise, to flee from the wrath to come, and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If I asked you to describe life, you would probably use various adjectives. But one adjective that you might not use is changeable. If I ask you, summarize your life, you might think of many words, but you might not say changeable. Well, Solomon here in verse 1 is referring to the changeable nature of life. He says, to everything there is a season. You see, seasons cause us to think of change, among many other things. A change in the temperature. Springtime's really coming this last week, and boy, we've enjoyed the change in temperature. It's lovely, isn't it? A change in nature. Starting to see the flowers and various things all developing. Beautiful. A change in daylight. It's brighter in the mornings, and when people are travelling to their work, it's more pleasant. Because the season is changing and everything with it is changing. We all know Henry Francis Lyte's great hymn, Abide with me. And you know, in verse 2 it says, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. As you look around, can you see change in everything? Change and decay in all around. I see. You're bound to. Everything's changing. Do you ever look at a photograph of yourself from 20 years ago? And then take a wee look in the mirror and ask yourself, are things changing? Well, if you do that and you say, no, there isn't much change, go get your eyes tested, because they're changing as well and you just haven't noticed it. We're all changing. We all are changing. It's happening before our very eyes. Things change very, very quickly. You know, friends, whenever things seem to be going well, in an instant it can change. And then everything seems to be going wrong. And if that hasn't happened to you recently, brace yourself, it's probably going to happen soon. Because that's life. The Saviour said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. There will be trials and troubles. And it can change quickly from going well until you think everything's going wrong. Changes quickly. Delight can turn to despair in an instant in any of our lives. But it also works the other way around as well. Praise the Lord for that. Despair can turn to delight. You think of blind Bartimaeus sitting there crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was in a desperate situation. Poor Bartimaeus was in despair. But it all changed the instant that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with his problem. Changed so quickly. Sinner, when the Lord opens your eyes and he saves your soul, he makes changes. Saint of God, when you're going through a rough time and the Lord steps in, it makes a change. Things start to improve. You know, one of the most powerful illustrations of change in this world is the growth and development of a little baby. My brother was telling me before the service, he is a 14-week-old baby. He's going to see big changes as he watches that wee one grow up. Many of us have done that. Before you know it, the baby's a child. Then, in the blink of an eye, the child is a teenager. The next thing you know, the teenager's an adult, and the adult is then a senior citizen. It happens quickly. Change happens quickly. There's a short line here. The words of our text. This line is so short, but it takes us through all the changes that I've been talking about. It's remarkable. A handful of wee words that takes us through all those changes. It simply says in verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. I'd like you to consider these words under three simple headings as we notice many changes that take place in this world. First of all, could I talk to you about the commencement of life? It's pretty obvious the words I'm going to use for that, isn't it? A time to be born. Here is the commencement of life. There's a time to be born. Here's where it starts for each and every one of us. When God says there's a time to be born. You know, whenever the time foreordained by the Lord arrived, each one of us came into this world. We all started out differently. We were born with different abilities. We didn't all have the same intelligence or skill or wisdom. We didn't all have the same opportunities to improve ourselves. We didn't come from the same backgrounds. We could all tell different stories about family, about education, jobs and life. We could all tell different stories. There's no doubt about that. But there's one thing that unites us all in the mission. There's one thing about the coming into the world that is the same for me and Reverend Tenney and every person here tonight. It unites us all. Let me read to you what the Bible says. Psalm 51 and 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. At the commencement of life, when we came into this world, we all came into this world as sinners. All of us. There's another verse which backs it up. Job 14 and 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. We're all sinners. And the little ones we bring into the world, they're all sinners. That's the way it is. Think of Psalm 58 and 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. From the very commencement, from the moment they're born, the little ones come into the world as sinners. As sinners. Every baby is a lovely baby. They're all cute. Wee fluffy hair and all those wee things and no teeth and the wee hands. They're lovely. We know they're lovely. But you know, we have to remember, the Bible says we're all born in sin. There's a sinful heart within. The Bible says it and experience proves it. You know, there are many well-known sins. Our brother talked about some of them in his testimony. Drunkenness. Adultery, blasphemy, lying, stealing, murder. We can all say, those are sins all right. Bad sins. But some might say, well, a little baby can't do any of those things. A little baby's not a sinner. We're not born in sin. The Bible's wrong. No, the Bible's right. You know, there's one sin that even a little one demonstrates from its earliest days, and it proves it's a wee sinner. You know, sometimes
Even the wee ones. Oh, the wicked bad tempers. Don't they? Oh, they do indeed. But you know, a bad temper is a dreadful sin in the eyes of God. Can I say that again? A bad temper is a dreadful sin in the eyes of God. Why do I say that? The Bible says it. It's not me. Proverbs 14 and 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. You ever say to anybody, that's one fool? Well, if you've got a bad temper, you shouldn't say to anybody, because you're the fool. You're a bigger fool than the one you're talking about. Psalm 37 and 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Cease from anger. Don't be like that. Ecclesiastes 7 and 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Some people seem to think it's commendable to have a bad temper. You know, that's the way they are, you know. They're fools. It's almost like a badge of honour. You know, when somebody goes in the forces and serves in a certain campaign, they get the tattoo on the arm, it's their badge of honour. They were there. We were there with the paras. We were there with the marines, whatever. It's their badge of honour. Some people think, oh, I've got a bad temper. And they say that as if it's some sort of badge of honour. They should be utterly ashamed to make such a confession. Because it's a total sin in the eyes of God. A sin. But getting back to those wee infants, haven't they got the bad temper when they don't get their own way? My, when they're little babies, they could squeal the house down and don't get their own way. And that's before they can say Mama and Dada. They can still squeal the house down with a bad temper, can't they? And they're not too much older till they're flinging the toys down, they're bouncing them about the place and don't get their own way. And they're huffing and puffing, and some foolish parents laugh and giggle at it. They got them. Instead of dealing with it. Because you see, if you don't deal with it, you know what will happen? That just develops. And that person becomes a real selfish child who believes that by constantly losing its temper, it'll get its own way. And then that child becomes an adult with a bad temper who's always losing its temper because it never was dealt with when it was a child. And I'm saying all this to let you see something. We're all born in sin. Even the little ones. You can see it if you look for it. You see, from the very commencement of life, we're all born in sin. No exceptions, friends. None. You're not an exception to that biblical rule, and neither am I. How do I know that? Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. The whole lot of us. So no one's excluded. He also said we are all as an unclean thing. Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. From the commencement of life, the Bible teaches we're all sinners. No exceptions. That's one thing that hasn't changed from the time of Adam and Eve. From birth, we are sinners against God. We do the things that God has forbidden in His Word, and we don't do the things that God has commanded because we are sinful in our hearts. From the commencement, that's the way it is. But can I move on quickly to talk to you in the second place about the continuation of life? Because verse 2 says, a time to be born and a time to die. Yes, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, and in between, what have we got? A time to live. Right in the middle of this wee line, but not actually stated, is a time to live. Between being born and dying. And that's why I call it the continuation of life. And you know, it doesn't matter whether life is short or long. It is characterized by change as life goes on. The child becomes a teenager, as I said, and starts to grow away from mummy and daddy just a little. That's followed by the job, marriage, grandchildren. It all happens quickly. If I went round you all, you would say to me, you know, as life has continued, it has passed me by. I hardly know where my life has gone. I hardly know. Others might say, you know, when I started out, I never thought I'd finish where I am today. Never thought I'd be in the job that I'm in. Never thought I'd be living where I'm living. As life has continued, I never thought I'd be married to the person I'm married to. I've seen big changes. Couldn't have anticipated any of them. But as life has continued for you, can I ask a question? Have you continued in sin? Now I want you to think about that. You say, I can remember, yes, when it was wee. But as life has gone on, have you, the sinner, remained in your sin? That's the question I want you to think about tonight. Does that sin that you were born in still reign in your heart? Have you not asked Christ to cleanse you yet? Are you not born again? Does sin still reign? Is this the one thing that hasn't changed? You say a lot of things have changed in life. Maybe this is the one that hasn't changed. Still, sin controls you. Or maybe, if the whole truth be told, it has changed in this aspect. It's got a stronger grip than it ever had before. Because as life has continued and you've gone on in your sin, it's getting that more firm hold upon you day after day. Is there someone in the meeting and formerly you wouldn't have used bad language? You were brought up not to talk like that. But now as time has gone on, you could curse like a trooper with no conscience. Is there someone like that? You would say, as life has continued, if I'm honest, sin has got worse. It's got worse. Maybe it used to be you would never have taken the Lord's holy name in vain. But as life has gone on, and that sin's got more of a grip on you, when the rest of men work or taking the Lord's holy name in vain, you can join in too. Has that happened to you? Maybe in times past you always tried to tell the truth. But as sin has got a grip on you, you could tell the biggest lie, a lie that would hang you. And no conscience. That's what happens sometimes. Was there a time when you had respect for the way your mum and dad brought you up? But you see, as life has continued and sin gets a stronger grip, you don't care if you let them down or not. You don't care. The Apostle Paul describes what's happening to you. If you have continued in sin, and sin's getting a stronger hold on you, the Bible explains what that's all about. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, you've gone on in life, and sin's got a grip on you, and it has hardened you more and more and more. And the devil takes pleasure in that. Because he wants to hold you. And the more sin gets a grip on you, the harder it is to break its power. So the devil's now happy. He wants you to continue in sin. So it'll be more difficult for you to escape his clutches. I see in the wee verse the commencement of life. A time to be born, and we're all born in sin. I see in the wee verse the continuation of life, and I hope and I pray you haven't continued in sin. That it hasn't got a stronger hold on you. Can I mention to you in closing the conclusion of life? Verse 2 says, and a time to die. You see, this is what we all have to face. After birth, and after living, we must face dying.
You know, just as there is a time to come into the world, there's a time to leave this world. We didn't come into the world at our own pleasure. We came into the world at the will of God. The time of our going out of this world is the same. The time of our going out will be according to God's will when He pleases. Not sooner, not later. You're not going to live beyond God's appointed time. It says in Job 14 and 5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. So God has appointed a time when you're going to die. And you'll not pass it. I find now it's well nigh impossible to get people to think about dying. Oh, I mean about personally dying. Oh, they can talk about so-and-so's not well and so-and-so's just awaiting on and so-and-so's down in the hospice. And did you hear that? But when I try to say to people, you know, that'll be you and me someday, sooner than we think. State themselves up, not at all. They don't want to think about it. As I look around this congregation, a number of you, you know, you knew my daddy, and you know the family history. All my uncles and my aunt, etc., etc. And see, I say to people, and I'm now 47, if I live much beyond 50, it'll be a miracle. You shouldn't say that. Don't be saying that. I say, why not? Why not? I'm not morbid. I'm not pessimistic. I'm just realistic. My daddy's two brothers died before they were 50. My daddy died at 50. The only aunt 55. Where does that leave me? But I'm not too worried about that. Because I know I'm going to heaven and I've sought to give my life to the Lord. And I tell you, and you know what, folks? I find even Christians when I talk, don't be talking like that. You'd think they weren't saved. They don't want to talk about dying. I'm quite blown away by that. Everybody thinks they're going to live for a long, long time. They don't seem to read the newsletter and the death notices and take a look at the age of those who are passing away. I don't know what's wrong. People can't face up to the fact they're dying. There's a time to die. And you know what? If my time's tonight, I'll not see you tomorrow. If it is. If it's God's will, I'll not see you tomorrow night at the mission. And you know what? If it's your time tonight, I'll not see you tomorrow night either. That's the reality. There's a time to be born, a time to die, and people need to face up to that and stop running away from it. Stop running away. Just think about it. Are you ready to die? That's what you have to think about tonight. I want you to think about it. Maybe you don't want to think about it. All you want to do is think about living. That's a big problem today, isn't it? Oh, just want to think about living. What they're going to accomplish, and when they've accomplished it all, how well they're going to be set up for the retirement, and how they're going to enjoy the retirement. That stuff just makes me think, do these people not read the Bible? If the Lord wills, and you see retirement and enjoy it, well, praise the Lord for it. If He wills. But it might not be His will. And if it's not, are you ready to go? Are you ready? You know, there's a wee verse in the Psalms, and it says concerning certain people, listen to this, Psalm 49, I'll read the wee words to you. Their inward thought is, this is what they think inwardly, that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. And the psalmist was saying there, you know, there are people, and all they can think about is living. And if they have to reluctantly conclude that they might die,
Then they're hoping that they'll have great houses to leave to their children and their children's children, and it'll be in the family for generations to come, and there are going to be places named after them, and their names will be above certain things, and that's all they're living for. I often think, what fools. I look at some of the grandest, or what used to be some of the grandest houses in this country, as I drive around some wee rural part. Maybe it was the place where the squire lived, or the lord lived, or whatever. Do you ever look at some of them? They're in the middle of a field somewhere, and there's no roof on them. There's about three walls standing, and the whole thing is derelict. But maybe 150, 200 years ago, people lived there thinking, our names will live forever. This is for our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. What pride and what nonsense. The whole thing's gone and they're forgotten about. Do you know, folks, I say this to you not to horrify you, but to make you realize the facts of the matter. You see, after any of us are gone, and I mean this, because I've watched it, a week after we're gone will be totally, completely and utterly forgotten about, and the only people that will think one thing about you and your name will be your immediate family. That's life. You needn't try to leave a great name for yourself in this world. I don't care who you are or what you've accomplished in life. Now, with the pace of life and the way people think, one week after you're gone, it'll be a case of, what was his name? I know that. A week after I'm gone, Samuel and Roy will be forgotten about. But that's fine by me. You know why? The Bible says, he must increase, but I must decrease. His name must live forever. Our names mean nothing. And the question is this, folks. Since there's a time to be born and a time to die, and that time is coming for us all, and will come, and we will leave this world, and our names will be forgotten, where will your soul be? And our brother kept mentioning this in his testimony about his brother. He knew he's going to heaven. Isn't that all that matters? Isn't it? I don't know about you, but time has gone, certainly has. I want to stop. But as he was testifying, I was thinking of a fellow that I've never met, didn't know. But I was thinking of a fellow who, from what he said, was very sick all his days and hadn't a great quality of life. But I was just thinking, he's in heaven now. That's all that matters, isn't it? It's not about this life. It's about being prepared for death in the next life. Are you prepared? I trust you are. And if you're not, get ready. Because there's one thing certain, death is coming. And it's coming very quickly for us all. Thank you for listening tonight.